Mi hija moja, balimado nai. Mi hija moja, nedar
Shalom, welcome to Wisdom and Torah Ministries, everybody. My name is Daniel, and I'm extremely thankful and grateful to all of you who have allowed me the opportunity to come and share with you a lot of the things that we're learning here on the website. Today we're going to focus on the second category of Ma'al and wrap up this series that we've been doing on understanding this concept all throughout Scripture and the ancient Near East. Now, I highly encourage everybody who has just now joining us for this part to go back and take a look at parts 1 and 2, where we begin to break this concept down into different categories and give you a much broader understanding. And today we're going to focus mainly on category 2, which is the oath violation. Now, if you remember from part 2, we discussed mainly just what happens when the nations commit ma'al or trespass against Elohim, and determining on what was the realm of his sanctum, what everything that belonged to him. And we're going to focus a lot on those areas today, because now when we understand that when Israel commits Ma'al and they break the oath, it is directly linked to them violating the temple sanctum and everything that belongs to Elohim also, because they're the ones that are in covenant, so they're the ones that are indexed to the temple and so on and so forth, and everything that belongs to Elohim. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you some of the references that are found in Scripture, and then we're going to go through some of those. But I don't want to focus so much on the historical aspect as we have in part 2 and a lot of the other teachings, because in dealing with Ma'al or trespass against Elohim, when it comes to us, Israel as a whole, Israel as we have seen in history and all throughout Scripture, is I think we need to discuss how this is actually happening today. Because let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, the Hebraic Roots movement, the Messianic movement, whatever you want to call it, it's a mess. And there was a lot of things going on that many of you are seeing, that I'm seeing, and that there's so many things that are going on earth today, especially within this movement, that we need to get a grip. Okay, it's serious stuff. So now that we begin to understand what it means to commit trespass against Elohim, especially willful rebellious trespass and sins, that's what we're dealing with in this series, is willful rebellious sins against Elohim. Okay, once we begin to understand those type of things and understand what Israel's done in the past, what they're doing in the present, and what constitutes as sinning against him, it's very eye-opening. Okay, it's serious stuff, and we're going to talk about some things in a little bit that we need to be careful, ladies and gentlemen. I'm serious. It is getting to a point to where we need to be thankful that we are not all in the wilderness together, because whenever we look at in Scripture that Israel committed willful rebellious sin, look how many people died. Look how many plagues were broken out against the community. Because remember, when we commit trespass, not only does the trespass committed by an individual, it brings judgment not only upon him, but also upon his family and the community. Okay, this is linked between both cases of Ma'al, whether it's the nations that commit it or it's Israel or us. Whenever we commit that willful rebellious sin, the retribution, it comes upon not only us, but it comes upon our families, it comes upon our communities, and so on and so forth. So now that we understand this, now that we share this with you, now that we know, we better be careful on what we're doing and what we're saying and who we are hanging around with. So the resources that we've used already in this series is the concept of Ma'al in the Bible and Ancient Near East by Jacob Milgram. And you go back to the link to part 2, and that article is there. We're not going to focus too much on that today. because we're mainly going to focus just on the scriptural references that I think is relevant today. So you can go back and reread that article. I also referenced Jacob Milgram's Leviticus series that he's done. If you are able to get those three volumes of books, I highly encourage you to do so. They are an excellent resource. Okay. Now, some of the things I think we should keep in mind as we are beginning to go through Category 2 of oath violation is some of the things that we discussed in Part 2 of this series when dealing with with violation of everything that belongs to Elohim. Now, we have to remember that what belongs to Him is His creation, His name, His Torah, His temple, the earth, all of creation belongs to Him, the people that are within the covenants, the land, and His Son, the Mashiach. Okay, and that's one of the main ones that we're going to focus on today. And what also is tied in with that is understanding that His messengers, His prophets, are all part of what belongs to Him. When people violate those things or they commit willful rebellious trespass against those things or individuals that are specifically set aside for Him, for Abba, for Yah, then we're opening the door for a legal covenantal lawsuit to come against you, to come against me, to come against Israel when they did it in the past, and so on and so forth. Okay, so keep that in mind as we begin to go through these things that we're going to talk about today. Now, some of the resources that you can go through in the scripture and deliberately see the concept of ma'al or trespass against Elohim within when Israel did it. Now remember, we already talked about what happens when the nations do it and the reasonings on why Elohim can bring a covenantal lawsuit to those who are not in covenant with Him. We've already talked about that in Part 2. But now we're going to see when Israel commits trespass against Elohim, they violate not only the oath that they've taken, because they use His name to take an oath. And they say, yes, we will do, we will obey. They use His name and they bind themselves. They are automatically indexed to everything that Elohim owns. They are walking in covenant with Him. Okay. So not only do they violate the oath, but when they commit willful rebellious sin, then they are also violating His sancta and everything that belongs to Him. And as a nation that is supposed to be those that are a nation of priests and to go out into the world, this cannot happen when we're committing willful rebellious sin. Okay. Now, we're not going to take time to read through all of these scriptural references. We are going to go through some that I believe that we need to, because personally, I just seen one of them actually 2 days ago that I never realized before. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But some of the resources and the references in scripture you can look at is Numbers 25, 1 through 18. And this is dealing with Zimri and Cosby when the zeal of Pinchas went and he killed them for committing willful, rebellious, sinful acts right in the presence of the camp, in the center of the camp. Okay, and you can go back and reread that. Also, you can see it in the strange fire that Nadab and Abihu offered in Leviticus 10. Okay, that's committing willful, rebellious sin that they did on their part. They broke the oath that they took, and then they violated the sancta. And they commit both categories. Numbers 31, with the battle of the Midianites, and allowing the women to live. Who the women were the ones that Balaam used to convince the Israelites to commit these horrific idolatrous acts in the first place. And they were supposed to wipe all of them out, but they let the women live. And they committed both categories there. Again, we can see it in 2 Chronicles 28 with Ahaz, when he committed numerous accounts of idolatry unto and got into covenant with Assyria and served their deities, committed both. And honestly, ladies and gentlemen, we see this with every king that was disobedient to the Torah. They all committed ma'al or willful rebellious sin because they didn't do what they were supposed to. Remember, the king is supposed to be the representative, the messenger of the covenant to the people of Israel and to the world. Okay, as the king of Israel, as he's appointed, he's supposed to be that guy. Okay, so every one of the kings in the nation of Israel and in Judah, when they committed idolatrous acts and willful rebellious sin and they turned away from Elohim, that is ma'al, that is trespass. That opens the door for the covenantal lawsuit, and it opens the door for retribution, destruction upon the king, the king's family, the whole community of Israel, so on and so forth. Okay, this is prevalent all throughout scripture. Ezekiel. I started to go through Ezekiel because I was looking at certain chapters, and I was going to give like chapters 14 through and then give you a number. But in reality, the whole book of Ezekiel, the backdrop behind it is the concept of ma'al or trespass. Okay, this is what it's all dealing with. This is what all of the prophets are dealing with. This is why this concept is so pivotal to our understanding. Okay, and it's not just looking at it from a historical perspective. What's going on in the Hebraic Roots movement right now? It's ridiculous. It literally is ridiculous. And it is with a heavy heart that I share these things with you today, because, you know, Ryan and I talk about this. Rico, Ryan, and I all talk about this. And we talk about this with other people. And it's to a point to where we do not understand that we are just supposed to be ambassadors. We're supposed to take the king's message to those who will listen. We don't get to determine policy. We don't get to determine who gets to be a messenger, who gets to be an ambassador. We don't get to determine who gets cast in and out of hell. We don't get to tell the people that, hey, your sins aren't because of you, but it's because of demonic activity. Ladies and gentlemen, that is direct teaching from Hittites and other ancient Near Eastern religions. That's what they believe, and that is what's being taught by certain individuals in this movement today. That your sin is not because of you. It's because of some demonic activity. Now, you explain to me where that is in Scripture and how we're supposed to just swallow that. We don't get to determine these things. We're taking ancient pagan practices and pagan religion and bringing it right back to today. This is serious stuff. This is why I said earlier on, we better be careful and better be thankful right now that Elohim has not grabbed us and taken us into the wilderness to bring judgment upon us yet. We better be thankful that we're not in Syria. We better be thankful that we're not in Iran, that we're not in Egypt right now. I just watched on the news today of all of the violence and riots that are just continually going on. They're setting cities on fire. We better be thankful, even though this nation, yes, I understand it, does not do everything the way which we like. Well, guess what? This isn't a Torah observant nation. And if you haven't heard, 2-3 weeks ago, this government, along with the Israeli government, the leaders of the Israeli government, had a covenantal meal in honor of Ramadan and the Muslims' deity, and came into covenant with one another at a treaty meeting to try to bring the peace process between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Ladies and gentlemen, now you understand what the concept of Ma'al is. Now you understand with those people who say they are in covenant with the great king, and then those that try to take the land away from the king, and they come into covenant together in honor of a pagan deity and have a covenantal meal, and we think judgment's not coming. It's coming, but we better be grateful and thankful that it hasn't come yet, because we need to be prepared, especially at this point where we are on the Hebraic calendar, coming up to Yom Kippur in the month of Elul, and we're focusing on building our own kingdoms. I'm sick of it. I can't tell you how disgusted I am with. I don't even really want to be a part of these community, you know, avenues as far as getting into arguments on Facebook and other, you know, social media that people were using and trying to determine policy. It's ridiculous. If we would just learn to focus on the Torah, Messiah, the things that unite us, and lifting up the name of Elohim, we would not have any problems. Anyway, but there's other numerous references where we can see the concept of Ma'al all throughout Scripture. Like I said, this is an underlying principle that we need to understand. It's all throughout Scripture. Okay, now in reality, we're ultimately dealing with our need to be redeemed, reconciled, sanctified. This is essentially, ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason why Mashiach had to come, is because we've committed Ma'al. We've committed the oath violation. Whether we realize we did it or not, is we entered into all kind of pagan practices and idolatry, even if we didn't know it. We know it now. So we better be focusing on repentance and teshuva every single time that we wake up, every morning we wake up. Now, remember the two underlying principles that we need to make sure that we remember when dealing with Ma'al is when it is committed, retribution can come, and it opens up the door for the legal ramification of that, and it gives the legal right for Elohim to bring that covenantal lawsuit, okay? So this is all legally binding. This is covenant. This is not wishy-washy type of stuff, okay? So now, one of the areas that I do want to focus on is that I never realized until 2 days ago that not only did Aaron commit Ma'al, but Moshe did also, okay? And I never realized it until a couple days ago when I was going through some resources here and also getting ready for this particular video. Now, I want to take time to go through that so we can actually see it and you can see it for yourself, because it's going to give us a better understanding on why Aaron had to die, why Moshe had to die, why Moshe was not allowed to set foot into the land once Israel got to the Jordan, okay? And I never seen this before. I knew that Aaron committed Ma'al, but I never seen it actually in Scripture of linking Moshe also to doing it. So let's take a look at Numbers 20, beginning in verse 8, okay? This is the incident of the waters at Meribah, okay? Now, it says in verse 8, "Take the rod, and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moshe took the rod from before Adonai, just as he had commanded him. And Moshe and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth for you out of this rock? Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moshe lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregations and their beasts drank. But Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as Kodesh in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended. Now keep in mind that word contended that's in this verse is directly linked to rib. So it says if the children of Israel were trying to bring a covenantal lawsuit against Elohim, which is ridiculous, okay? Because that word it's tied to the word rib in the Hebrew. Okay, so there we have we see where Moshe struck the rock twice, okay? Now, if we remember, if we go back and take a look at Deuteronomy 32, verses 44 through 52 now, as we can see, wait a minute, before we go there, let's take a look at, continue to go through this chapter, because in 23, this is where Aaron dies. And it says there in verse 23, "Then Adonai spoke to Moshe and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people. For he shall not enter into the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of the Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments." Remember that the garment is directly linked to the oath. Okay, I did a teaching early on this year where it talked about the oath, the curse, and the garment. And the garment was a symbolization of the oath and the curses and the blessings. When you put that garment on in the steps of covenant, it was as if you were wearing the curses of breaking that oath or breaking the covenant, or as if you're wearing the blessings. Okay, so this is why he stripped of his garment. Okay, and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there. So Moshe did just as Yah had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moshe had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moshe and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, the house of Israel wept for Aaron for 30 days. So here we see that Aaron and Moshe commit Ma'al with striking the rock twice, and Aaron already dies. He's stripped immediately, because remember, Aaron had the highest office next to Moshe in the land of Israel, and he broke that oath by not honoring what Elohim said to do in the first place. So now if we take a look at Deuteronomy 32, verses 44 through 52. And this is the Song of Moshe, and we're coming up on this Torah portion in just a couple of weeks. Okay? As now we can see when Moshe is going through the whole song and he begins to reference things that happened in the historical account of the 40 years in the wilderness. When we get to verse 44, it says, then Moshe came and spoke to the words of all this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua, the son of Nun. When Moshe had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you, indeed it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Yah spoke to Moshe that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, was gathered to his people, because you broke faith. This is what the American Standard Version says, broke faith, but in reality, in some of the other versions, as you'll see, and it may say it in the version that you're using, it says trespass. Because you trespassed with me, against me, in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as Kadesh in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at the distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. So we see that if you go and look at this in the Hebrew, he's committed ma'al, ladies and gentlemen. So this is the legal reason why Moshe could not walk across the land. Because he, remember that retribution that comes upon somebody who commits ma'al, even if he did it in an unwillful way, and he just let his anger consume him when he did it, he was repentative, because we know that Moshe was, it doesn't mean that he wasn't granted eternal life, and we're going to look at that here in a second. But you have to keep in mind that even when a sin is downgraded, even if you look at stealing in the Torah and some of it's downgraded, when you steal willful rebellious and you're unrepentant, what happens? You died. They were to kill you because you were unrepentant. You did it willful rebelliously. But if I stole something from somebody and I realized, hey, I shouldn't have done this, then my sin, I still had to pay a penalty for my sin. It was downgraded. So it was the same thing with Moshe. Elohim didn't take his eternal life from him, but he still had to pay the penalty that came with him committing that trespass against Elohim, especially since he was the leader. He was the appointed messenger of the covenant and actually mediator between Israel and Elohim. So when he committed that, the penalty he had to suffer was death, and he could not go across into the land. He wasn't allowed to step foot in the land. So does that really mean that he didn't get eternal life? No. Let's take a look at Matthew 17. If we go to Matthew 17, and this is referenced in a couple of different spots, we see that Moshe shows up. Beginning in verse 1, it says, 6 days later, after Yeshua took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led him up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moshe and Eliyahu appeared to him, talking with him. Peter said to Yeshua, Adon, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moshe, and one for Eliyahu. So here we see that Moshe was still granted eternal life because he shows up on the mountain with Yeshua and Eliyahu and with Peter. And another, you can see that again in Mark 9. And this is also directly linked to Revelation 11, 1-5, when the two witnesses come just prior to the millennial kingdom, which I personally believe that's Moshe and Eliyahu that are the two witnesses. So we can see that just because Moshe did commit ma'al, okay, If he did it willfully and rebelliously, and then he would, even if he did it willfully and rebelliously, which we don't know from the text, but either way, he must have been repentant because he was still granted eternal life because he was repentant of it. And he just paid the penalty that he knew was coming, because you could see prior to, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy 5 or 6, that he also does not argue with Elohim when he tries to say, he tries to get Elohim to allow him to convince him to let him see the land, which in reality it didn't work. Okay, and this is when Yah said, "Speak to me no more of this matter." And Elohim didn't, or Moshe didn't argue with him. He knew that he had to pay that penalty. Okay, but it didn't mean that he didn't have eternal life. So, what am I getting at with that? Is, ladies and gentlemen, you and I both have committed willful and rebellious sin. Okay, I know that I'm repentant, and I pray that I'm always mindful of when I do things wrong, and that I maintain an idea of when I need to repent of things. And we can also see that this principle behind Moshe's Ma'al and dying in the wilderness is, we can see this in what's happening with us even in exile today. Even though that we, and those of you who are within the covenant with Elohim, in that we have repented for all of the idolatrous things that we've done, we're still in exile. Okay, our penalty of maybe death in a horrific manner has been downgraded to specifically probably just staying in exile still. Are some of us going to die in exile? Yes. Are we going to feel the repercussions of what's going to happen in the tribulation? Yes. Does that mean that we're not going to have eternal life? No. It just means that we need to focus more on our King and understand who He is, because He's faithful to His promises. He still has to maintain everything in a legal manner so nobody can bring a covenantal lawsuit against Him. Okay, so now we understand that. So now, one of the areas that I want to move into now is focusing on understanding that messengers and the prophets were in the realm of Elohim's sancta. They were His representatives. They had all the legal authority from the King, and anything that comes against them or harm that is done to them opens a door for complete annihilation. I don't care who you are. Okay, and I want you guys to pay close attention to these verses in Scripture that we're going to go on to here in the next few minutes. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of talk and a lot of individuals that are turning away from my Messiah, and they're trying to take you with them. Okay? It's not my job to go around and bicker and fight with everybody. I'm not going to do that anymore. It is my job to say what I believe is in Scripture, and to focus on the covenant, to focus on Torah, to focus on Mashiach. Okay? And I'm sorry, but if you are somebody who is trying to lead somebody else away from Messiah, and you are experiencing a whole lot of trouble in your life, in turmoil, you may want to consider why. And ladies and gentlemen, I highly encourage you, if you are witnessing any of this, if you are hearing of these type of things going on, turn and run the other way. Okay? And hopefully by the time we're done with this series, this video today on understanding oath violation, is we'll repent. And we'll learn to shut up, know when to speak, know when not to speak. And we better be careful what we're doing. So, with that being said, I've been doing some studying on messengers in the ancient Near Eastern perspective. And actually, this is probably, and hopefully, if it is Abba's will, this will be my next series that I'm going to be doing after the completion of this. And the reason I want to do that is because It is highly imperative that we understand the importance of Elohim's messengers, okay? Yes, we are to be his ambassadors, and we are also to be his messengers, okay? But in all reality, we are not the anointed one, or the one that was sent to bring us back to the covenant. We were not the ones to declare to the nations that thus saith Adonai. At least I haven't been. All I can do is share with you what I believe to be true from Scripture. If I find out that I say something wrong, obviously I will repent. I will change it. I will switch it. I will come and be the first one to tell you I got this wrong. But am I going to go around and say that I'm a prophet and I have the authority on the earth? No way. Okay? Because that authority was given to certain people. And we're going to use a lot of the first century writings that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. And for those of you who do not believe that the first century writings should be scripture, I got news for you. When you start understanding the concept of messengers from the king in an ancient Near Eastern perspective, and understanding that when the king sets forth people as messengers or Talmudim, apostles, and he gives them a message and he sends them to the earth or to the nations or sends them to the 10 lost tribes, they have all the authority and their letters become letters from the king. So in my mind, I'm going to take what it says to heart and I'm going to believe what it says. If I find that there's some type of error and it does, and there's a mistake somewhere and I think it doesn't jive with Torah, it's not there. It's either a translational error or I have an error in my own mindset. It isn't that the concepts are wrong. Okay? I propose to you that the Brit Hadashah was written in an ancient Near Eastern covenantal understanding, especially from the messenger standpoint and being those ambassadors who had the authority given to them not only by the great suzerain but also by the vassal king Yeshua, because he sent them. Remember that. He sent them. So let's move on and take a look at the parable of the vineyard right now. Okay, we've heard Rico talk about this a lot in the past, and I think it's highly prevalent because it's dealing with the concept of Ma'al. Because remember, we're dealing not only with oath violation, but we're dealing with everything, violating everything that belongs to Elohim. Especially when those that say they're in covenant. And this is Israel, this is Christians. We've talked about Christianity in part 2. Now, keep in mind, when we speak against these things, ladies and gentlemen, this is a little disclaimer, we're speaking about leadership of these dogmas. Okay, not against the people, because 90% of the people, maybe even 99%, that may be reaching a little bit, but a majority of the percentage of the people that are within these religions, not the leaders, do not understand what they're doing, because they're not taught. We didn't know. This stuff that we're learning today, I didn't know this stuff 2 years ago until we started studying this. So it's up to us, now that we know, is to show them. Okay? So now, Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46. It says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. He rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. Now keep in mind, who is the landowner? That's Yah, that's Elohim. He rented it out to the vine growers, which is who? That's the people of Israel. It went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one. Now this is his messengers, the prophets. And killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the chief heir to the house. This is the vassal king to the kingdom, Yeshua. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will we do to those vine growers? We're dealing with retribution for what Israel did to Yeshua, ladies and gentlemen, because they rejected the heir to the house. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when you're watching people all over the internet who once believed in Mashiach and now have rejected him and are trying to drag you with them. They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." Yeshua said to them, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from Yah, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of Elohim will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood what he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. They knew he was a prophet. They knew what he was saying. And then they still rejected him and they still killed the heir to the house. Okay, now remember what happened when they did that. Okay, once Yeshua was crucified on the stake, remember that 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. And remember the 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple is that the crimson cord between the doors of the temple on Yom Kippur never turned white again because they rejected the heir to the house. They rejected, and they basically said that they didn't want anything to do with the vassal king that the great king sent. So the temple was destroyed. Elohim left, and the temple was destroyed. And ultimately Jerusalem was destroyed. And they were dispersed because they violated not only the oath and they didn't recognize who the heir of the house was, but they also violated everything that belonged to Elohim. They violated his temple and the land and everything else, and especially the messenger to the house. This is what I want you to understand, is that the messenger, the anointed one, the Mashiach, he has all the authority from the great suzerain. You cannot reject him after once knowing who he is and not expect turmoil and retribution to come upon you in your life. It doesn't work that way. You've heard Rico say the last few weeks, we are not going to become minimalist of the Bible. We're not studying all of these things so we could say, well, this didn't really happen according to how Scripture said. This didn't happen according to Scripture. Heaven forbid, if I say any of that, heaven help me. I'm not going to do that. We are studying these things so we can understand better how to walk the covenant out before we enter the wilderness. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we walk into the wilderness tomorrow, we got more to worry about than carrying our rice and beans. 1 John chapter 4. This is, remember, I personally believe that these letters are supposed to be taken very seriously in the first century writings. That's just my opinion, but 1 John chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from Elohim, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua HaMashiach has come in the flesh is from Elohim. Remember, Romans 10:9. You said it, I said it, Christianity says it. All those who have proclaimed to believe in the Messiah of Israel have at some point referenced Romans 10:9, especially coming out of the church. When you confess with your mouth that you believe that Yeshua rose from the dead and that Elohim rose him, you professed an oath. You said, I will walk that covenant that Yeshua is walking in. And that's the same covenant of the Father, and it's never changed. So when we don't walk within the confines of that covenant, and if we do that willfully, rebelliously, retribution's coming. Serious stuff. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Yeshua is not from Elohim. Now keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about our Jewish brothers and sisters who don't understand who Yeshua is because of what Christianity has done and what Christianity has made Messiah out to be. Okay, That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who have known, who have confessed, who have now turned their backs, and who will continue to turn their backs, because there will be others. But it's up to you to maintain focus. It's up to you to understand principles and concepts that have not changed all throughout Scripture and all throughout the course of time, with understanding this. And every spirit that does not confess Yeshua is not from Elohim. This is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, of which you have heard that is coming. And now it is already in the world. You are from Elohim, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Did you hear that? We are from Elohim. He knows, he who knows, he who is loyal to Elohim listens to us. He who is not from Elohim does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from Elohim, which is also reference to loyalty. Remember, loyal to one another, loyal to Yah, and knows Elohim. The one who does not love does not know Elohim. For Elohim is love. Elohim is loyalty. Elohim is faithfulness. Elohim is Echad. Remember? By this, the love, the loyalty of Elohim was manifested in us. The Elohim has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, one thing that people do not realize with those who have rejected our Messiah, and they only want to focus on certain books of Scripture, and they want to throw out certain books of Scripture, including the prophets, certain things in the Torah, and they want to say that there's no reference to Messiah. The main thing that you're going to see is that they're not dealing with their willful, rebellious sin in the heavenly tabernacle. Every argument that they always have focuses mainly on what our sins do to the earthly tabernacle. It hasn't. They don't deal with what's going to happen to them once their heart stops on this side of the millennial kingdom, of this side of eternity. What's going to happen to them? Who pays for their sins? Who removes the stain from Elohim's house because of their willful, because of my idolatrous sin? Is it me? No, I can't. In this, verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved Elohim, but that he loved us. He was loyal to us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the payment. Beloved, if Elohim so loved us, if he was so loyal to us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen Elohim at any time. If we love one another, Elohim abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. His loyalty is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Ruach. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, to be the Redeemer, to be the heir of the house, to be the restorer of the covenant. Verse 15, here it is. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of Elohim, Elohim abides in him, and he in Elohim. We have come to know and have believed the love and the loyalty which Elohim has for us. Now, I'm not adding to Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. When I say loyalty, it's because I want you to understand the ancient Near Eastern understanding and concept of love means. It isn't wishy-washy. It isn't give me a hug and a kiss. It's loyalty, no matter what. Doesn't matter if you wake up one day and something hits you and you decide, well, I don't want to be as loyal. We can't do that. And one who abides in love abides in Elohim, and Elohim abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. There it is. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in loyalty. But perfected love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Are we fearing punishment? Are we going around freaking out and worrying about tribulation because we're fearing we're going to be punished? If we are, we better check and see what's going on in us if we're not being loyal to the covenant, if we're not loving one another the way we should. We're not being loyal to the covenant. We're not being loyal to Mashiach. We're not being loyal to Elohim. And we're fearful for judgment. What are we doing wrong that we're fearful for judgment? The fear that we have for Elohim should be due to reverence and awe in who He is. It shouldn't be that we're keeping commandments just so we don't have to suffer judgment. We should, because we want to be loyal to Him, because He's been loyal to us in the beginning. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love Elohim," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love Elohim, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves Elohim should love his brother also. Pretty amazing. 2 John. It's only one chapter. And it's all about this. Verses 13. 2 John verse 1. The elder to be to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be in us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from Elohim. From Elohim the Father, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment due to from the Father. Now I ask you, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, which that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Yeshua as Messiah as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the anti-Messiah. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Messiah does not have Elohim. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. So why are we giving these people a platform? Why are we giving them an inch inside a congregation that believes in Messiah? Why do we keep entertaining arguments in which profit nothing? For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I come to you, I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now let's go immediately to Hebrews 6. Verse 4 through 6. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you are understanding the severity of committing Ma'al and rejecting Messiah, especially as heir to the house and the messenger of the covenant. This is very serious stuff. And we better get a grasp on what we are doing, what we are speaking, and who we are hanging around with. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Ruach HaKodesh and have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of Elohim, and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for those whose sake it is also tilled receive a blessing from Elohim. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Complete annihilation for committing Ma'al and rejecting the heir. And then you're leading others to try to do the same. Hebrews 10. This is what I was saying earlier, is that we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, the reasoning and why Elohim had to send Yeshua for us. We need to understand more than the things that we were taught in Christianity, more than our walking in Torah 1 year, 2 years. We're never going to stop learning. We're never going to fully, completely understand the roles, the divinity, all of the intense things that go along with grasping Messiah. But we do know who he is. We don't have to understand every single minor detail, but we better understand why he had to come, why it is so serious if we reject him. Once we know who he is and understand who he is and claim that we are walking in covenant with Elohim and then proclaiming to be his ambassadors. If we are claiming to be an ambassador, and if I, as an ambassador, share something with you that the ambassador didn't say, I better watch out. I better be careful. Because I just literally put myself out there legally for a covenantal lawsuit from the great king to come against me. I'm supposed to be the messenger or an ambassador and teaching people about his ways and his covenant. And then I want to tell people he never sent his son. He was never the Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm never going to be that person. I will never, ever deny who my Mashiach is. Ever. And I will proclaim Elohim Yah's name as long as he will give me breath. Hebrews 10. And we're going to wrap it up with this. Because remember what I said a few minutes ago, is we need to understand what Mashiach's role as Messiah has done for us in the heavenly tabernacle. We're not just dealing with our sins in the earthly tabernacle. Remember, that was a shadow. Everything that Moshe was told to make was a shadow of everything that was going on in the heavenly tabernacle. This is why Yeshua is officiating as a high priest right now in the heavenly realm. For this reason. The whole book of Hebrews makes perfect sense because it's dealing with willful rebellious sin in the temple in the heavenly realm. Verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. It's not dealing with willful rebellious sin. It takes away the stain from the earthly tabernacle on Yom Kippur, but it still doesn't deal with eternal life, redemption, reconciliation in the heavenly realm for those of us that have committed willful rebellious sin. Because remember, we're indexed to the covenant. That means we're connected to it. We're dealing with things that are going on in the heavenly realm, the cosmic realm, and difference between space and time that we can't officially grasp here right now. Otherwise, would they have not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But at those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. Because, ladies and gentlemen, remember, he doesn't want us to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice to remove the stains from his house. He wants us to stop staining his house with our sins. That's the point. Okay? That's the whole concept behind this chapter. But a body you have prepared for me, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have not taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O Elohim. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the Torah. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua HaMashiach. once for all. His blood removes the stain of my sin, your sin. Anybody who accepts him as their Messiah, their sin from the heavenly temple. If you reject him, you're saying his sacrifice or his role on the earth and his death was not good enough to remove your sin from the heavenly tabernacle. Every Kohen stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Excuse me. But he, Yeshua, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of Elohim, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Ruach HaKodesh also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Adonai. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, in their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, because they have been removed. Blood of atonement, blood of Yeshua. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Simple. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the Kodesh place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great Kohen, a great priest over the house of Elohim, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of the oath that we took, believing that he was the Messiah, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sin, pay attention, verse 26, this is where it gets serious. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Ladies and gentlemen, those who have known who Messiah is and have rejected him, the excuse of they're only working with what they know, that isn't going to fly. It's not going to fly. Because if we do not consider every single thing from every single point of view that is possibly out there for us to investigate, and we make harsh decisions and knee-jerk decisions and speak things and then walk according to it as if we can lead ourselves right into eternity, we got problems. When are we going to get a grip? Verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgments and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Adversaries. Anyone who comes against the oath or breaks the oath of the covenant that we said that we confess and we commit ma'al or trespass willfully or rebelliously, we're considered an adversary to the king. That's an enemy. That's treason. That's divine punishment is on its way. But yet we got people in the Hebraic Roots movement that want to determine policy and throw people into hell for calendars and name pronunciations. Or they even want to say that the sin you commit isn't your fault, it's from demonic activity. They don't realize that that's an ancient pagan belief, and they're teaching it to the children of Israel today, just like the Hittites did. Anyone who has set aside the Torah of Moshe dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer, verse 29, the punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the son of Elohim and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. Remember, enemies, adversaries, of the great King, of Yah, of Elohim, you will become under his footstool, and he will trample over you. He will trample over me if I do it. Yah will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great confliction of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of Elohim, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Ladies and gentlemen, we could have focused on a lot of the historical aspect, like I said in the beginning. But we're getting to the point to where there's so many things that are happening on this earth that are happening within our own communities and congregations, as we are professing to be Israel, that we need to understand the severity of our actions, of our sins, of our words, and everything that we're doing. So I pray that throughout this series is that I did a good enough job, and I know I may have seemed like I was a bit hostile or angry in this part, but it's just because I'm, ladies and gentlemen, we need to get a grip. Sooner or later, we are going to be gathered in the wilderness, and it's not going to be a picnic. It isn't just going to be we're going to be gathered in some big desert somewhere. Yes, we are going to be protected for those that are faithful. He says that he will protect them. It is up to the king to protect us. But don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, even as Elohim was protecting the people in the wilderness, he still had to bring judgment and purging to those to remove evil from the midst. I pray that I am not that evil or that person that rises up in rebelliousness. So I pray that I will be able to understand these concepts now before we enter into that wilderness state, that rite of passage that we must go through before we enter the millennial kingdom. Because in reality, one of the things that entered my mind today is if we look at the example of Moshe. Moshe was in the wilderness. He was part of the children of Israel. He was the messenger of the covenant. He committed ma'al. Yes, he may have been repentant of it, but what was the punishment? What was the penalty? It was death, yes, but also he didn't get to go into the promised land. What if Elohim decides that that's part of what happens before we enter the millennial king, is if I commit rebellion while in the tribulation, is that my penalty would be death in the tribulation, and I will not get to enter the millennial reign. I will have to wait until judgment after the millennial kingdom. I don't want that. I want to be able to be in the millennial kingdom with our king, with our vassal king Yeshua. I want to be able to be part of that. So it's best that we understand these concepts and stop fighting and stop bickering and stop listening to those who just want to commit treason. It's treason, ladies and gentlemen. It is serious. And we better get a grip and recognize what it is. A lot of us that have been on here, this is not our first Torah cycle. This is not our second or third or fourth. So what does that say? If we get to this many Torah cycles, even if it's only four or five, and we're not growing, you're not progressing from Shabbat to Shabbat, we better check ourselves. So, ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for allowing me to share this with you. I thank you for allowing to share my heart and my desire for all of us to focus on repentance this month of Elul in the year 2013. And I pray that we will turn back to Elohim with a whole heart. We will recognize who his Messiah is. We will recognize what he has done for us. And we will recognize that we are only ambassadors. We are not messiahs, ladies and gentlemen. We are ambassadors. We can only share our beliefs that line up with His Word. If it doesn't line up with the Scripture, then we can't proclaim it. We need to progress, we need to grow. And the main key principle here is when we realize we've done something wrong is to repent. So I thank you for joining me, and I look forward to sharing with you again in the next series that I will be doing here shortly. God bless you and keep you, and we will see you again soon. Thank you again. Shalom.
Say.